I want to ask you an interesting question and bring you a few facts, interesting stuff, out of this blog that fell into my hand a few weeks ago. And it's pertinent to our subject because our subject is the world. And we are missionaries, all of us. We are missions-minded people because that's what the Lord said, didn't he? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Do you know, prior to the 70s, you could hardly see a sign of Christianity in Cambodia. If you had gone to Cambodia then, listen, Esther here this morning said everywhere she turned, they met Christians. That did not exist even up to half my lifetime ago. Did not exist. Today you go there, everywhere you turn, there are Christians. Everywhere you look, there are churches. Doesn't matter where you go, you can have conversation with Christian people, total strangers. That is an astounding transformation going on in that society. Yes, everywhere you look, you'll still see, you know, Buddhist temples and, you know, monks, a few monks getting around, whatnot. But that society is just changing tremendously. And there's hardly a person in that nation, whether they're a follower of Jesus or not, that doesn't know his name. It's all pretty astounding stuff. All right, here is this blog written by somebody called J.D. King. Now, anybody could have written this. These kind of facts are available. And they're available from lots of sources. But anyway, I noticed this blog and I thought, right, here's a little launching point for your interest today. His title is, Why You've Been Duped Into Believing the Myth That the World Is Getting Worse and Worse. So I was interested, I read this. And he said a former colleague had been expressing to him his anxiety about the violence in the Middle East, you know, about these brutal onslaughts against Christians at the moment by ISIS and all of that. And this fellow said, now he's got here the quote of what this guy actually said. Okay, quote, "It is obvious to anyone with half a brain that the world is getting worse and worse. Evil is rising all around us and the Christian church is losing ground. I can't believe how bad things are getting." This is what the fellow said. And this guy writes, this isn't the only acquaintance whom I've heard saying this kind of thing. So he asked the question, is this true? Is evil actually growing throughout the earth, is his question. Is humanity descending into greater chaos and destruction, is his next written question. And he sets out to do some research to decide whether this is so or not. Now, if we were going to examine that, what would we examine in the world to see if things are getting worse and worse, things are getting, you know, turning from bad to badder? You know, is the earth descending into chaos? Is the end almost near? You know, or is it the opposite? Is it getting better? Are things improving? What would you test? What would you examine? Well, today, four things will be commented on here. War and violence. Let's measure the amount of violence that's in the world now compared to before. Secondly, poverty. How much poverty is there now compared to before? Thirdly, health and life expectancy. And fourthly, the spread of Christianity. Here's four things that can actually be measured objectively. Let's see how it compares now as before. And so I'm just pulling a few bits out of his blog, but actually his blog gets this data from all kinds of professionals who've done the actual research, and he has the graphs and so on and so forth. Please listen, because a lot of people don't find this believable. But these are the facts rather than people just emotionally raving on. Facts, all right? War and violence. Here's the fact. War-related deaths and mass violence are currently the lowest ever recorded in human history. Dr. Steven Pinker, Pulitzer Prize-winning author and Harvard psychology professor, noted that, quote, "Today, we may be living in the most peaceful era in our species' existence." He says, "Prior to the Second World War, the nations were continually in bloody conflict. Many Western European countries initiated war every 2 to 3 years. But since the peak of the Cold War in the 1980s, civil wars, genocides, and terrorist attacks have significantly diminished throughout the world." You might think this stuff about ISIS is, you know, the worst ever. No, he says, statistically, it's the least ever in recorded history. Pinker declares, quote, "By any standard, the world is nowhere near as genocidal as it was during its peaks." Blah, 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 blah. Here we go. "The trend lines for genocide and other civilian killings, fortunately, point sharply downward. The proportion of states perpetrating or enabling mass killings of civilians has plummeted." We're not just seeing a reduction in war and conflict, there is also a remarkable drop in homicides and violent crimes around the globe. Pinker writes, quote, England, Canada, and most other industrialized countries have also seen their homicide rates fall in the past decade. Among the 88 countries with reliable data, 67 have seen a decline in the last 15 years. Rates of rape or sexual assault or violence against marriage partners, etc., have been sinking for decades, and are now a quarter or less of their peaks in the past. This is very interesting stuff. Listen to this one. Archaeologists and anthropologists have surmised that over 15% of society in the past died violently. This is in previous centuries. Over 15% of the human race met violent deaths. More recently, this number dropped down to 3%. In the 21st century, though, it is now less than 1% of the population in the world that meet violent deaths. Pretty astounding change. And a quote from Pinker again, violence has been in decline for thousands of years, and today we may be living in the most peaceable era in existence. Summarizing his findings, Pinker writes that the world is not falling apart. The kinds of violence to which most people are vulnerable, homicide, rape, battering, child abuse, have been in steady decline in most of the world. Autocracy is giving way to democracy. Wars between states, by far the most destructive of all conflicts, are all but obsolete. Further down, this little summary. I just dropped to the bottom. Violence and bloodshed do remain. It's a dimension in the world. There are still wars, terrorism, and of course, millions being aborted. Yet violence as a whole is less pronounced than in previous eras. Amazing things are quietly. Let's hear that again. Amazing things are quietly being established around the world. That quiet establishment of new things is taking place because of the, anybody got the one word answer? The gospel. All right, poverty. This is a bit quicker now. You might be pleased to know prosperity and economic opportunity are spreading throughout the nations. There has never been a time in world history where the masses have been escaping poverty like they have in our present generation. Here are the facts. In 1820, it is estimated that somewhere between 84% to 94% of the world lived in poverty. But according to the World Bank, in 2010, only 21% reside in the same condition. From 1980 until the year 2000, over 700 million people moved out of extreme poverty. A fellow called Max Rosa writes this reflection on that. I'll just shorten this up. He says, since 1980, world poverty declined from 50% to 21%, the fastest rate in history. The Oxford Poverty and Human Development Initiative looked at the trends and they stated this. If the current pace of poverty reduction continues to the end of what is what I ask? Well, continues to the end of poverty, I guess they mean, rather than the end of the world. But anyway, if the current pace of poverty reduction continues, we'll put the comma there, then half of the countries would eradicate poverty within 20 years, 18 of the 22 within 41 years, and the remaining four countries within 95 years. So he's suggesting at the rate at which poverty is presently being eradicated, 95 years. Just jump to another subject. Health and life expectancy. Dear friends, these are the facts. People are living longer and becoming healthier. Data shows, in 1720, the average man in England only lived to be about 30 years of age. You know, statistics are strange things. You heard about the statistician who drowned in an average depth of half an inch of water. But, when it says the average man lived in England only to be 30, I mean, they're averaging out a whole lot of infant mortality with the rest. However, these are the stats. Currently, most are living past the age of 80. In just 100 years, the average American's life expectancy has gone from 40 to 75. This is perhaps a bit more telling here, but this is the actual child mortality rates. In the 18th century, around 33% of the children in the industrialized West died. In the 19th century, that had dropped to 25% of all children born dying. But currently, less than 1% of the children in industrialized nations are dying. Whilst child mortality rate has remained relatively high in third world countries, even this figure has been going down. Globally, infant mortality has fallen from 4.6% in the year 2004 to 3.4% in 2013. So, steady decline. And finally, what you're all waiting for, the spread of Christianity. This is quite astounding, and it ends on the most amazing note of all. So have a listen to this a little bit. People keep suggesting that things are growing worse and worse, but I'm convinced that they are greatly mistaken, which brings me to the underlying point of the article. The earth is constantly improving because the gospel of Jesus Christ is taking root in every corner of the globe. The kingdom of God is advancing, and things are truly reflecting the Lord's great kindness and love. Many aren't ready to accept this, but here go the facts. The number of those who claim to be Christians around the world has quadrupled in the last 100 years. From about 600 million in the year 1910 to more than 2.3 billion as of 2011. So, close to one third of the world now identifies with Christianity. It was not like this before you were born. Your lifetime, this has happened. In the year AD 100, one person in 360 in the world was a Christian. By the year 1000, it was one person in 220. By the year 1500, it was one person in 69. By the year 1900, it was one person in 27. By 1990, it was one person in 7. As we stated previously, it's now estimated there are 7 billion people on planet Earth. That is 1 in 3. Guess where that's heading? It will soon be 1 in 2. We look forward to the day when it's almost 1 in, which is what the Bible suggests. He will reign from sea to sea. Psalm 72. Skipping a bit of stuff here. Christian conversions are outpacing the violent expansion of Islam. Christianity's growth is fueled. Christianity's growth is fueled by healing, deliverance, and interpersonal engagement. In other words, people talking to people. Wonderful, isn't it? The vast majority of church growth is currently taking place in the most difficult environments in the world, and those that have been historically totally opposed to the gospel. These are locales in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and even in the Middle East. Now experienced unprecedented advancement. He makes the note here that ironically, this kind of expansion in the most difficult places has been typical of Christianity since the beginning. All right, he gives a couple of examples from around the world. Africa. Here are the facts. There were 8.7 million Christians in Africa in the year 1900. Today, how many million did I say were there 100 years ago? 8.7. Today, 475 million. Measured typologically, they're saying, in other words, how many of these are Pentecostals and Charismatics? In the year 1900, there were 981,000. But by 2011, 612,472,000. You get your head around these numbers? An average of 37,000 new Pentecostals every day in Africa. That's not bad. Latin America. Since 1900, the number of Latin American Christians has grown by an incredible 877%. For example, over 40% of Guatemala now identifies as Pentecostal Charismatic Christians. Over 40%, that's not bad. Guatemala. Brazil also, big standout. Christianity is increasing in Brazil. If the trend continues, it is predicted that more than half of all Brazilians, that will be 109 million Christians out of 209 million citizens, will be evangelical Christians by 2020. Brazil is a land in revival. It says here that what is taking place in Brazil is even more astounding when prior to 1970, less than 3% of the Brazilian population was evangelical. To go from 2.5% to over 50% of the population in less than 50 years is unprecedented. Asia. They give some info here about China, but you've all heard a lot about China anyway. It was a million in 1949 and today is like umpteen millions, right? We don't need to go too far there, but it does say that probably as many as 1 in 10 of the population are already believers. However, this is not, when they give you those statistics, they're not counting the house church participants, because in China they're not officially counted by the government, nor is it counting those who are dispersed through the rural stretches of China. But when you count all those, and they're the more full-on forthright Christians, they say that perhaps as many as 30% of the population of China is Christian today. Pretty astounding. The Middle East, this is the final area. This is probably the most interesting of all to us, just fascinating. It appears that more Muslims became Christians, over the last 20 years than the previous 1,500 years combined. But then when you quote journalist Audrey Lee, she says, more Muslims have committed to follow Christ in the last 10 years than in the last 15 centuries. And we know, in fact, from other sources that is true. Revival is exploding throughout North Africa and other parts of the Middle East. I'm jumping bits, but it says here a Christian revival is touching the northernmost parts of Africa. That's the part we've been praying for recently. It says, as the sun sets over the Mediterranean Sea, Muslims across northern Africa are converting to faith in Jesus Christ in record numbers. What experts say is that there is a profound move of God in the predominantly Muslim nations of Mauritania, Western Sahara, Morocco, Algeria, Libya, and Tunisia. It says here, what God is doing in North Africa, all the way from Mauritania to Libya, is unprecedented in the history of missions. This is astounding stuff. Anyway, the last bit to quote is a Muslim cleric. This guy was interviewed on Al Jazeera television. His name is Sheikh Ahmed Al-Qahtani. He is the president of the Companions Lighthouse for the Science of Islamic Law. On live interview on Al Jazeera satellite television, he made the following statement. I will read it word for word, it's just a paragraph. He said, Islam used to represent, as you previously mentioned, Africa's main religion, and there were 30 African languages that used to be written in Arabic script. The number of Muslims in Africa has diminished to 316 million, half of whom are Arabs in North Africa. So in the section of Africa that we are talking about, the non-Arab section, the number of Muslims does not exceed 150 million people. When we realize that the entire population of Africa is 1 billion people, we see that the number of Muslims has diminished greatly from what it was in the beginning of the last century. On the other hand, he said, the number of Christians has increased from 1 million in 1902 to 329,882,000. Let us round off that number to 330 million in the year 2000. This is what he said. As to how that happened, well, you've got to imagine, this is him speaking, right? As to how that happened, well, there are now 1.5 million churches whose congregations account for 46 million people. In every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. These numbers are very large indeed. Stunned, the interviewer interrupted the cleric. Hold on, let me clarify. Do we have 6 million converting from Islam to Christianity? Al-Qahtani repeated his assertion. Every year, the cleric confirmed, adding, a tragedy has happened. Anyway, friends, let me read the final comment here from the blog. So you're getting someone else's word on this, just not just mine. There's a tendency among American Christians, this is an American who wrote this, to gravitate toward bad news. But that outlook is grossly ill-informed. God is actually up to something incredible in our time. We might even catch a glimpse of it if we take the time to look, he says. I'll read you his conclusion. I'm aware that many don't believe it, but unbiased analysis and a multitude of relevant statistics confirm that the world is actually getting better. There is greater prosperity, greater peace, better health than ever before in recorded history. The kingdom of God is boldly advancing and it's transforming everything in its wake. I wish that many of my fellow Christians would gain a better grasp of what is going on in the nations. We need to let go of our pessimistic doom and gloom worldview and truly embrace the good news of the gospel. Jesus is on the move and he is bringing his blessing and life to a world that's been ravaged by darkness. What is now transpiring in the nations really shouldn't surprise any Bible-believing Christian. It's something that the prophet Isaiah assured us centuries ago. And he finishes his blog with a quote from Isaiah, "The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the growth of his government and peace there'll be no end. He will rule over his kingdom, sitting on the throne of David, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forever." This is what we believe. Those who hold to a post-millennial theology, which in 2,000 years of Christianity has been the major view of theologians of all times, of all centuries. But if you had a background like me, it wasn't anything you ever heard of. You only heard of some other view. But the majority of theologians of the entire history of the Christian church were largely post-millennial in their view, and the majority of Christians in the world today are post-millennial in their view, whether they're informed or ill-informed, you know, it's the way it is. Post-millennialism has always taught that the gospel would step by step pervade the nations until a time was reached when, like a tipping point, there would be established a period of prosperity and peace across the world, and that period of peace and prosperity would last a very long time, and that was the period they referred to as the millennium. This did not have anything to do with the second coming of Jesus, which would occur afterwards, a long time afterwards, but Christ ruling and reigning from heaven through his people would establish peace and prosperity among the nations. And I'd have to say most of the Bible does accord with that point of view. It's not that any of the Bible disagrees with that point of view. It's just that the Bible is such a complex document, it's not hard to take lines here and lines there and make of them whatever you wish. Proper theology requires us to harmonize the whole of the Scriptures. I would counsel you to do two things. Read a whole lot more of the Bible and really seek understanding, seek a really great worldview. The other is get involved in missions. If you live here in the West, you're surrounded by negativity. You're surrounded by our kinds of politics, our kind of media, our kind of education. You really haven't got a clue what most of the world is like. If you want a better worldview, get out on one of these missions and see what it's like in other nations. And if you're not satisfied that there's enough miracles at home, go overseas, lay hands on a few sick folks, you'll start to see a lot of miracles. The gospel really is at work overseas. But remember, the scripture says, Psalm 72, he will reign. The verse before says he will endure as long as the moon, and it says he will rule from sea to shining sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And there's a whole lot of other scripture that backs it up. I'm putting my faith in these things that the prophets have long ago foretold with respect to the rule and the reign of the Messiah, whom we serve and whom we now know very well is our own Lord Jesus. We're going to pray a prayer or two together, and I suggest that in closing this morning we go back, sing that old hymn of which we've already sung the chorus, "The Old Rugged Cross." It's got a good line too. "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true." Do not let go your faith. Don't be a loser. You know, get on the side of winners. That is, Christ is the ultimate victor in history, and he promises to share everything he has with those who, like him, overcome. He said, "I'll grant that you sit with me on my throne." I'm more and more a sense that if you overcome in this life, you're going to start sitting on the throne in this life. That is, you learn to rule and reign in this life as Jesus intended. And victory in your homes and in your hearts. Pray with me before we sing. And we're going to thank the Lord. Let us thank the Lord that we have a Messiah. We have a Savior. He's given us His Son. He's given us His Holy Spirit. We have redemption. We have righteousness in His name. These are good things. Our hope is an eternal hope. What we have stored up for us in heaven does not fade. Let's lift our voices and give thanks to God and worship Him who sits on the throne and who rules forever and ever, as the Scripture says. Father, we lift our voices to You today and give thanks to God. Thank You for all that You've accomplished through our Saviour. And Lord, You came into a very dark world. And we thank You for the cross and the gospel that began to go out, began to transform nations. We thank You, Lord, that in our own lifetimes, we're at last seeing this amazing transformation get a grip more and more upon all the world in which we live. We thank You for it. We thank You, Lord, we have not seen the end yet. We've hardly been seeing the beginning. But thank You, Lord, we are at the cusp, we're on the threshold of seeing the gospel transforming this world more and more. And we thank You that even in the darkness of our own times, You saved us. You put Your hand on us. You brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the Son of God. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit given to us, who lives within us and helps to transform us into the image of the Son of God. For these things, O Lord, we give thanks today. Now let's ask the Lord to put His hand on this nation. We're not going to believe that this nation goes to the pack while all the rest of the world finds more and more grace. No, let us believe for a great work of redemption to be done in this land and for the light of Christ to be renewed in this land. And so, Father, we lift up Australia before You today and pray for this nation and ask that the light of the glory of God would be revealed to the hearts of the people. Lord, this is a nation in darkness, but let now the light increase. I ask, Lord, there are churches all across the land. May the light shine brightly in them and from them. And let it be that the hearts of Australians are brought to the place of humility and seeking after the living God and finding the Saviour. And so put Your hand upon this land. Lord, You've chosen a people for Yourself. You have good people in this land. But now, Lord, let Your word go out. Touch the lives of more. And I pray for the re-gospelization, the transformation of Australia, that this land, this nation will serve God in all the years to come. Lord, grant us a posterity. Grant that the generations to come in this land would greatly know the grace of God. Lord, we pray. And Lord, may Your hand be upon the governments of this land, Your hand upon the Prime Minister, Malcolm Turnbull, and all others who are in government. Our prayer, O Lord, is that You would make them good governors. And I pray for the Prime Minister and ask that You would give him a conscience. For Your word says that You can turn the heart of the king like You turn a flowing stream this way or that. I ask, O Lord, that You would turn his heart, that this nation will serve God. Lord, whether they are believers or unbelievers in government, You can turn their hearts to do that which is good for the land and for the people in the future of the gospel. Lord, put Your hand over the governments of this land today and direct them in accordance with the will of God. For You, Lord Jesus, are the ruler of the kings of the earth. And we pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray: Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let the will of God be done in this nation and in this city and in our lives and families as it is in heaven. And now, Lord, thank You for all those who gathered today. May the hand of God be upon them, Your peace on them. I speak over every marriage and every home here today, the heart of every last one, and I speak Your peace over them, Your blessing, Your benediction. May grace go with each one. Each home be filled with Your presence. Strengthen their hands. Bless the work of their hands. Prosper them in relationships. Prosper them, Lord, in what they do. Build them up. Grant them faith. Grant clarity of mind and a sense of purpose, a sense of calling. I ask, O Lord, for every person present today, a sense of divine call, of vocation, of purpose in life, and grant the motivation, the energy that to pursue it. I ask you, Lord, meet with them. I ask you to reveal yourself to all of our people. May all of our people be rich, knowing the Lord face to face, knowing your touch, hearing your voice, walking in the ways of Jesus. I bless every marriage in Jesus' name. I bless every child growing up in Jesus' name. Now the Lord guide you and help you. The Lord grant you grace and peace and faith fill your hearts. Hope lift you up. I speak over you to the benediction of God Almighty today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the hand of God be with you and enrich you. May the shalom of the Lord Jesus rest upon every one of you and grant you an inheritance and a great posterity in the earth. I commend you to his grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing the song we mentioned earlier.